Hello, welcome to As We See the Day Approaching. Today's May 29th, 2022, and I have a very special guest today, Renee, and she and I have been friends since about 2017 when she contacted me through my website. And before we get started, I'd like to pray the Lord's hand be on all discussed here today. Father, we come before you, we praise you, give you thanksgiving for all things, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity that you've provided us, all your people, to come together in these formats to share the things you've laid upon our hearts, to share with your people. And we ask the Holy Spirit to guide and direct everything spoken here today. And we pray over every listener to be given ears to hear, to receive whatever that you know each one needs in this hour. And may your perfect will be done, Father. We ask this in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, my initial communication with Renee took place in May of 2017. And it was when she asked if I'd email her privately. She had responded to something and asked if I would email her privately, as she wanted to share. We ended up having our first telephone conversation. We prayed together shortly after that time. I think it was probably the next day or so. Renee, let me just give you a little intro here. She had a horrifying experience when she was involved in the New Age practice of Reiki. And actually, she was a Reiki master at the time. And as she began to tell her story, I got to admit, it was like I was listening to a sci-fi horror movie. I mean, it really was. And it was very difficult for me to wrap my head around what I was hearing at the time. And what she's going to be sharing is how or why she was initially drawn to Reiki in the first place, and what happened when she began to pull away and leave it, and what she found when she began to seek God after the fact through what she thought was his church. So, I mean, there's like three different sections that we're going to eventually be covering. We'll probably have two. We'll probably have a part two here. But as we've had our telephone chats and our prayer times together the last few years, and especially most recently, more and more began to come forth, more and more understanding, like, why did this happen? Because that was a big thing. Why in the world did this happen? What purpose did it serve? I remember specifically telling Renee, you've walked through and been through things, shown things that will help many people in the days ahead. God has a plan and a purpose for it to turn out for the good for you and others. That's all I knew, because when she eventually contacted me, she was already a Christian at that time. And I believe, as far as helping, what I had told her, and we've discussed many times, that now more than ever, that her testimony is going to be of tremendous help to many out there who they've experienced similar things in the past, or possibly going through something right now. Maybe some of you listening are going through something that you're going to hear similar things right now, or that some of us might go through similar situations in the near future. Like she said, she felt like it was something that may be happening in the future here in a large way. And I know we've talked about some of the mind control tactic and how they'll most likely be used, and already are, right? But especially in the future. And I think we all know we haven't seen anything yet. We haven't seen anything yet. But praise be to God, he's equipping his people. He's exposing the plans of the enemy. And he showed himself strong on Renee's behalf in many ways through this, and you'll see this. But before we get started, let me just insert something. All this happened before Renee became a born-again believer and a follower of Jesus Christ. Renee walked away from the Catholic religion back when all the sexual scandals involving the priests began to be made public, and then got into New Age. in no way to cover all that happened in a couple podcasts. So I told Renee, it'd probably be best if we first cover some general questions that most of you are probably going to want to know about the topic. And she can expound on things as we go, as she feels led by God to share. So Renee, what would you say began to lead you in the general direction of New Age, or maybe you want to address Reiki in particular? Then if you would give those out there who've not heard of it an idea of what Reiki is.
I would say what started me on that path, and like you said, I was disillusioned from the Catholic Church by the molestations. And so I walked away from that feeling that they were hypocrites. Can I be sitting there listening to them? I was not in connection with anything for a while. And I think you and I have discussed it, where I had a near-death experience where I needed to have, and I'm trying to make it as brief, so hopefully it'll make sense. I had fibroids that were in me that had ruptured, and I was left hemorrhaging for 8 days. And in that process, I had two small children. I didn't feel I was ready to die, nor to leave my children alone. So I went through the process of that. And as I was sitting there the 8 days and watching my body, as my body was slowly shutting down, I surrendered to the fact that if this was God's will, this was His will, and just let it be. So I went into surgery that way. I was supposed to have two transfusions at that time that I turned down because I was afraid of contracting AIDS, which I later found out hepatitis C would have been an equal partner to the AIDS. So I didn't take the blood. So with not taking the blood, and my hemoglobin at that time was 5.25, and the doctor didn't even want to knock me out to do the surgery because it was too dangerous. So because I didn't follow the medical philosophy or what they were wanting to do, once I got through surgery, that was it. I was on my own. So I went into a health food store, and from that, one thing led to another. And that's what led me down into New Age. And as far as what Reiki is, kind of briefly, it's billed as, I guess you could say, receiving energy inward. And there they're talking about divine energy or universal energy that comes through you and out your hands for healing process for others, as far as mind, body, spirit, emotions, can be medical things as well. So it's assisting and helping people in a healing process, both in the mind and the body, if that makes it clearer.
Okay, yes. We've talked a little bit about the New Age and Reiki, and it's like kind of a quest, isn't it, for enlightenment or just seeking to go up and ascend. I've read a little bit about it.
It's about, or what they refer to or reference is enlightenment, or Christ consciousness, and they'll talk about your higher self. Now that I'm a Christian, and now that I know the difference, to me, it's a counterfeit Jesus that they are promoting, and it's all self-centered and self-seeking. But when you're in it, that's not what it feels like. I asked myself what drew me to the New Age, and what I was seeking is, because even in the Catholic religion and everything, they didn't teach me in the Bible and a relationship with Christ. What it was is I had to go through a go-between, the priest. So what I was starving for was relationship, intimacy, and connection with God, and a personalized relationship with God, or personalizing it. And that's what New Age does very well. And that's why I believe a lot of people are drawn to it. And there are a lot of ex-Catholics in it that I ran into.
All right. Yeah, that helps. That helps. And now the way you've explained it to me, there's always these workshops that just take you further and further and teaching. Mm-hmm. Like, practicing skills and stuff. Mm-hmm. Now, you attended, it was like continual workshops, you attend here and there in your progression or ascension, yeah, as some call it, to, yeah, that higher enlightenment. And you got a message that there would be like a completion and end to something. You said that you got this invitation to go to Ireland.
Like you mentioned, it's about, I don't know if this is going to make sense to you or not, but higher states of consciousness, enlightenment, and it's kind of like you're moving up the scale, like they refer to Jesus as, you know, an ascended master, and there's many ascended masters and all of this. So in the New Age movement, what you're doing is one teaching is building upon the other, and I will hear things in the New Age. They would refer to it as clear cognizance, I think it is. But anyway, what I heard, I had been engaged in this other form. It's called Rising Star, very similar to Reiki, except for it's supposed to be more beneficial, a higher potency of it. And I had been interacting and engaging locally in the States for 3 years and met this person in a business networking group. And the facilitator or the founder of this Rising Star, he lived in Ireland. And so once a year, they would have a workshop, a healing workshop. I heard this was a completion and an ending. So I sat with it for a couple of weeks, and I felt that this was the next step, the next thing that I needed to be doing. And so I booked the trip.
Okay. Now you took your daughter because she was kind of learning it.
Because I was in it, and I was probably in the New Age movement or studies for over 15 years. So obviously, she was my child. She was exposed to it. I mentioned I was going to Ireland, and she just jumped at the chance. I want to go. And I said, well, I don't know if that's a good thing, because I've been going to many workshops. Some can get a little intense, whatever. And I don't know if you're ready for that.
Was she in her early 20s at the time? Am I remembering correctly?
I think she was early 20s. She was in her later 20s. I think 26, 27.
Okay. Now, this workshop was going to be for how many days? It's supposed to be
a week, 7 days.
Okay.
7 days.
Okay, 1 week. Once you got to the workshop, what began to trigger to you, Renee, that something was off? You know, what was it that you were sensing that just wasn't setting well? Tell us a little bit about that.
Well, it was kind of a combination of things that built. I remember first walking into the hotel room, and the workshop had control over assigning the rooms and over our individual rooms. I just remember dragging my fingers over the surface of the dresser, and it was dark wood. It didn't look dusty or anything, but it felt gritty on my fingers. And I just made like a mental note, oh, that's odd. And the next morning, when my daughter and I had gotten up and were getting ready for the first day, she has very light eyes. And I looked in her eyes, and I could see all these shapes, like a kaleidoscope. When you move that around, you see these different shapes. And I asked her, I said, with your eyes? And she's like, what? And I went in the bathroom, and I have dark eyes, and looked in, and I could see in my eyes some shapes. And so it's just like, okay, well, that's odd. And then the elevator, where we went in the elevator, we could not get to our floor. The cleaning person couldn't even unlock the door with their master key for us. And then there was just strange things that were happening in the workshop, where I found, or we found ourselves looking for shapes and patterns. And we'd look out the window and seeing different things. I remember a scene where we thought there was a black building where it looked like a prison. And then another time it was a white building And over a period of days, we were going back through this light and dark and good and evil type back and forth between each other and just in general. So there was just a lot of things that started out, seemed like to be innocent. And I'm not going into a lot of detail. I hope I'm making sense. And then things just started getting very bizarre.
And you mentioned some of the things that were being said. You got that it was about world domination, because you said there seemed to be three things that were being stressed: world domination, control of money, and you said children seemed to be a big thing.
We got that impression. I guess what happened, we were like 3 days into the workshop. And one day we were in the hotel. The next day you supposedly went to this sacred something or other, like he has a wellness center. It was in Ireland. So he has a wellness center there, supposedly. And then the next day it was the hotel again. And then the next day was another event. We went to some castle. And when we went to the castle is when things got really strange. And it was from that our interpretation, my daughter and my interpretation, was that that was what the objective of the organizers of the workshop was. When I connected with you with the blog, it was about world domination, control of the money, and they were after the children.
Exactly, exactly. I just want to bring out a couple things that you mentioned, you know, the trip to the castle where several weird things happened, like on the bus while you were there, you actually saw the organizer who was supposed to be a widower, wife died and all that. You saw him shape-shifting, didn't you?
Yeah. Well, basically, it was strange because they made a big deal. My daughter and I were one of, I can't remember if there were 7 or 8 of us that were mother-daughter attendees. And I don't know, it seemed to be more focused on my daughter and I, and they were like making innuendos that this man was going to retire, the facilitator, and that he was looking for a replacement. And it was almost like they were courting or grooming my daughter. So they had split us up on the bus. And what I realized as well, which I feel is very important for people to understand, and let's just say, I'm going to jump ahead here, but at the end of all of this, of trying to make sense of what seemed to be so senseless and so chaotic and so crazy, was it had to be demonic. And that was not my intention, but what I learned after I got out of it all, or when I got back home, is like they said, the 7 deadly sins of the soul, which are pride, greed, lust, anger, gluttony, envy, and sloth. And they tried every one of those. With my daughter, they had her going with greed. And with the money, because they were bribing and trying one thing after another. With me, when they separated and they put me on the bus, it was all this lewd, sexual, innuendo comments as we're driving to this castle. And going there, I just ignored it. But there was a woman on there that when we got off, she followed me, went there, and I swear she was the facilitator, but in a female form, because she was asking me and telling me about his life and what he went through and setting up different things. Would I forgive him for this? Would I hold this against him? Somehow I knew it was him, but it was in a woman's form. One time when we were going to his workshop, one of the mother-daughter groups were there and they kind of teamed up and I was talking with the mother and she was talking and my daughter was talking with her daughter. And when we were coming back from there, the facilitator's wife who I was told was deceased, and that's how they all acted, and that's what they were saying. She was on the bus just a couple of seats up when we were coming back, just turned around, staring at myself and smiling as I'm having a conversation with the other mother-daughter team. And there were other instances of the shape-shifting when we tried to escape, different things, but I'll try not to jump ahead.
Okay. And you said that every day weird things would happen.
Yeah.
You weren't sure why, what, but you said it was like a mind maze. It was continual. Going through it, it was obvious they were trying to break your mind down for particular reasons, which we'll get into later.
Right.
That they had some ulterior motives. It was those continual things. But then there was the big thing where you decided you were going to leave. Okay. Your daughter, all of a sudden, they had her like some kind of a spell right. on her, if you will. Right.
Right. At the castle, which was the last day we spent there and the last workshop, it's a sacred place, supposedly, that we had gone to. And like I said, they separated her and I at breakfast because we always would eat at the hotel and stuff, the whole group. And so they separated us there. We were on different buses. I didn't even know where she was or what happened to her. About midway in the day, we were staying all day at this castle. Midway of the day, she just shows up and she scared me. She had this glazed look in her eyes and she seemed like she was really horrified and very frightened. She wouldn't eat. She barely would even talk with me. And she just seemed very, I don't know. I couldn't even explain it. Very, very strange. So we came together for a few minutes then, and then she was separated again. And I remember she went off and I tried to go with her or to follow her. And there were people that had come up and blocked me. So I could not get to her when we were on the grounds at this castle. And then we had come back and we went to the pub in the restaurant and were eating. And she was totally in with the greed and the fame, and she's going to be doing this and she's going to be doing that. And I told her, I said, you don't understand what is going on here, and you need to be careful. You need to really think about what it is you're doing. And I could not get through to her at all. I had a beer and I threw the glass against the brick wall in the pub. We were right there. And it broke and shattered, and that shook her. And in that moment, now she was back to herself, and she started crying and saying she didn't know what was going on. She doesn't know what is happening. And then two of the facilitators came over to me. My daughter ran out, and then she said she was covered or cornered outside and got scared and ran back into the hotel room. And then they were at me and saying, are you two okay? Is it okay for you two to be alone together? Are you all right to be in the same room? And so I said, yeah, we're fine. And so I said, come with me, come upstairs and you can see. And then my daughter opened the door and we just hugged each other and broke down and said we were sorry and whatever, and everything was fine. And then that night in our hotel room, later we went down back into the bar to show everybody we were fine. There was no problem. Then we went back up to our hotel room. Well, the lights in the hotel room did not work. And by then we were under the impression, okay, there's a lot of weird stuff going on here. We went back and forth throughout these days, a battle between light and dark and good and evil. One minute she's evil, I'm good. And it was constant back and forth. You'd look out the window. There was one scenario, then it would be another. And we decided we don't know what's going on, but we are going to leave. We're not going to attend the rest of the workshop. at that time, we threw out everything that we had gotten from them, from our experiences there, everything. We packed up our suitcases. We spent the night in the hotel hugging each other in the same bed. And we were just going to go find another hotel and just see if things calmed down and if they got back to normal, because things were very crazy and weren't making any sense. So that morning, like I said, we threw everything from there away. And then we packed up our bag and still our lights weren't working. And you could hear the door, like the door was unlocking. You could hear like padlocks or clicking, and the door never opened. And we didn't know what the heck was going on, but it's like, okay, we're convinced it's weird. We're getting out of here. And when we opened the door, there were men. I don't know the exact number, but I would say at least 20 of them. But they were in black suits, black pants, black jacket, black tie, white shirt. And they all kind of looked the same, about same height, same built, whatever. They had dark hair. And they were just walking around in a pattern. And they would turn their head no matter where they were. And their head was always focused and looking directly at us. They never moved their eye contact off of us, period. And so we went to the elevator, and these men, you know, they're not marching, but they're walking in some type of a pattern. And we just got on the elevator. It was just my daughter and I on the elevator. And then one of them got in. And then my daughter said, quick, get out, mom, get out. So then I got out. And we just took our bags and we went down the staircase. And then, because we were, I think, on the fifth floor, got in the elevator. And there weren't the men then. We didn't see any. Got on the elevator, got downstairs, walked out of the hotel with our luggage, went across the road, got public transportation. And I felt we were being followed, obviously. I heard or felt, take your shoes off. So I took the shoes off that I had on. I threw them in the public trash can there. I had a bag that had another pair of shoes. So I slipped those on. And then we were traveling on the bus. We had no clue where we were going, but I did, before we left, I had taken $200 out for whatever reason, put it in my pocket. And like I said, we were looking for another hotel, someplace to stay, and had no idea where we were going or no real plan, just get away. And then, like I said, I felt we were being followed. And then at one point, we were crossing over a bridge over a body of water, and I heard, just leave everything. So we were carting our luggage and everything. And obviously that was slowing us down because we're going through the streets. So we left everything. I said, just leave it all. So I had no purse. It was pretty stupid in hindsight, but I mean, no purse, no passport, no phone, no nothing. We just left it there. We stopped like we were looking, put our stuff there and walked away from it. And then somehow we're trying to get to the airport or trying to get out of there. And I think we were on the streets for, I think, a day and a half, something like that. And what we were feeling, or the impression that we got, or what we were told, is that there was something to do with three. We had three chances. And this was light and dark type thing. And if we didn't accomplish something within this three things, and there was something with a bell that would go off. And I know we heard one bell, and if we didn't finish accomplishing whatever, but I had no clue what that was, the dark was going to overtake the light. And again, at that time is when we felt somehow we were saving the children. There was something to do with the children. And we tried to get a taxi cab, and people would just drive by and laugh at us. Nobody would stop. And the $200, that's all we had, in my pocket, when I would reach in it, that would change. These were dollar bills, now just two by themselves. And then it would be coinage. It would be coins with bills. It was constantly changing in my pocket. I had no idea. I know you and I have discussed it. I think I'm going to go on. So we were on the street trying to figure out what it was we were supposed to be accomplishing or doing. I don't know. And then I know one of the facilitators, they did come by at one time and they had a van, but they wouldn't help us either because we didn't figure this out or accomplish whatever it was. It was like you're almost just rats in a maze where you're trying to find the cheese, but you don't even know you're looking for that. So the streets were really dark and there was a lot of dark, creepy stuff on the street. And I was really fatigued and overwhelmed and at one time just collapsed on the ground and said, I can't do it anymore. I can't go any further. I'm done. And my daughter said, no, come on, Mom. We got to keep going. It will be okay. And at one time, my daughter looked at me and she turned me towards her and she said, do you love me? And I just sat there and it's like, well, yeah, I love you. And then she asked me again. And so she asked me three times, do you love me? And somehow that triggered in my mind, Jesus. And when Jesus was asking Peter and feeling how Peter felt, you know, I love you. And then it comes down to doubting yourself. Do I even know what love is? And so we went through that. And then she said to me, that it was going to get very dark. And no matter how dark it got or what happened, I needed to keep moving and don't stop. And she said, lean on me, put your head on me, and just keep moving. Don't stop. You need to trust me and keep going. And I believe that was Jesus that came in again at that time. And I know she was battling things.
Yeah. What I want to point out to those listening is that her daughter was a little bit was focused on to try to turn her at times against her mother and so forth, as you'll see in a minute. But also the Lord was using her daughter's mouth to speak things to her. Because, that really stood out to me about you're going to have to lean on me. It's going to get very dark. So lean on me. That was the Lord God speaking through, just really feel the Holy Spirit. That's interesting. And one of the things, an insert here, that Renee and her daughter, they made several attempts to escape. And I know a couple of times you ended up getting all the way to the airport. And for then they would call the police. The police would arrest and take. And then I'm just going to insert a few things here. Basically, the enemy had his plants in the hospitals, in the police station, and in the so-called hospitals that they ended up taking them to, several facilities. But the Lord also, as we'll see in a minute, had people here and there. So Renee and her daughter, they were restrained. They were physically restrained. They were hauled around in vans to get to one place or the other. At what point, I think you told me this morning, the first time about the hospital, they pretended that your daughter, they had just separated. Oh, she's got a pain in her side. We're going to take her to the hospital. Because they did make it to the airport. And then they had their guys show up and they took them back. There were several escape attempts. But the thing I want to bring out here is that there were these men that would show up off and on throughout. One was very tall, and he seemed to always be next to your daughter. The other one with Renee was a little shorter, and he wore a real old, worn, brownish bomber jacket, is the way Renee described it. This is something that she noticed about this one. He had these tiny white feathers that were protruding out from the jacket. And as he would walk, they would fall to the ground. And like in one thing in particular, he was telling you to walk behind him. He was guarding on the way a couple of times. And then one time they moved, once they separated you and the hospital thing. Looking back, the Lord revealed this when she remembered about the feathers later, and he would show up. One time, what was it? They had you restrained on a bed, and a bunch of witches came in, and they were doing things, trying to insert something into you, a spirit or something.
Mm-hmm.
Go ahead and share that when he showed up then.
Well, I want to back up a little sense, but after we finished with the street, we did end up in the airport, like you said, and we were trying to get people to hear us, that they were after the children, that they needed to protect them, this and that. And then we finally got a woman, and I believe she was a Christian, and she said, oh, you've gotten mixed up with some really evil, dark energy. And she gave us a pamphlet. I don't even know what that pamphlet was or whatever, but I took it as it was from Christ or from God. And so my daughter and I were in the middle of the airport. We put the pamphlet in between us on our hearts and our chest, and we were hugging each other face to face. And we just said, you said if we had the faith of a mustard seed. And we just kept repeating that and repeating that. And the police came and were trying to get us out of there. And they would push me. It was more me. They would push at me. It was just one. It ended up being five. And they were pushing, pushing. And this went on for like 45 minutes. And they couldn't move us. They couldn't budge us, even though we were out in the open. They couldn't move us. And that's all we kept saying, as you said it. All we had to have was the faith of a mustard seed. And I just kept picturing that little seed. Yeah, I've got that faith. Yes. So eventually, after they had five and they were poking me in the legs and the arms and trying to move us or break us, it seemed like we were covered in some way or somehow. And then finally, they were able to penetrate and get through. And then that's when they tried to break my arm, whatever. They separated us, threw us downstairs. Then after that, they got down into a basement. Then is when they said that my daughter said she was complaining her stomach hurt and she needed to go to the doctor. I was free to go to the hospital. I was free to go, but did I want to go with? And then we were put in a closed vehicle. Didn't seem like an ambulance, but a closed like van. There was no windows. There were no nothing. And they took us to this place, which it was the police. It was a jail type thing. There was different types of process stuff they went through on that, which I don't know if you want me to elaborate or not. But bottom line, what happened from that, again, they said my daughter wasn't feeling good. Now she needed to go to the hospital. So they put us in another vehicle, all closed, and took us to this other place. And then the people in this place were like zombies. They were like babbling, and I couldn't understand any of them. But somehow I knew that these people were trying to tell me this wasn't a good place, and that this, the condition that I'm seeing them in, is what happened to them from getting there. So the next thing I know, they had given my daughter, I see him give her a shot of something. And then she's telling me that I'm insane and she needs to take complete medical control over me. And then this one guy injected me with something, and I thought it was a snake venom, which then made me start convulsing. And I ended up down on the floor. And at one point in time, a woman said to my daughter, because my daughter was oblivious, and said to my daughter, I think that man is intentionally trying to kill that woman. And then that woke my daughter up, and she came running. By then I'm on the floor. And as the process, all I could do, I couldn't see anything. All I could do is hear at that point in time. And there was a man and two women with a gurney that had come in and were talking on how they were going to be harvesting my organs and what they were going to do to me. They were angry that I was taking too long to die. And they were standing there waiting. So anyway, my daughter got alerted by that woman. Then the next thing I know, my daughter is there. And then two men were helping her. And that's when it was the one big guy that was with my daughter. And then the smaller guy that was in the bomber jacket. And like I said, looked tattered, white little feathers falling out of it. And then it got really hectic and the people came running in and they were upset that they were going to be discovered, that they were harvesting organs. They dragged me out into the street. And then that's when I shared with you, Diana, how then they were covering me. And for some reason, I felt they were trying to kill me. And these men had, or they said, that we'd go by a car and they'd zap them and you'd see this flash of green. They said it was a soul zapper and they were zapping them into another dimension. And my daughter wanted to go back to the hotel for some reason because we had a few more days there, whatever. And on the route, we were on the public bus and people were coming in and they were able to communicate by tapping or by hand, some type of gestures, and we're telling people, okay, she's coming, she's here, she's there, giving the location where I was. And as we were going down the street, these other guys kept zapping even into buildings and green lights flash go off, which I'm thinking I'm in some kind of a video movie game, something. It was bizarre. And we got in the hotel and they were outside still with all this zapping and whatever. And then the people from the group had come, the one person that I knew from California. And then I seen them form a triangle and they had my daughter there and they were doing some tapping, whatever. They also practice, it's called NLP, Neuro-Linguistic Programming. And this facilitator was a master at it. And he was training the other people. So they did that. And the next thing when my daughter came over to me, she was like she was a computer. I didn't even know who she was. She didn't speak normally. It was very broken and chopped, just like a robot, just like a robot. And I said to the person, her name was Andy, I said to her, I trusted you. And my daughter acts like a robot. My daughter didn't even know who I was. She was talking to me, mixed me up with my sister and the relationship there. And she had no clue of who I was or our relationship back home or nothing. And just drilling me on questions, personal questions.
So basically, yeah, it was huge to me that when the going on the bus and so forth, and these two, which I know they were angels, the agents of the Lord, and zapping. And you said the others all along, whether it be in buildings or along the road or in vehicles or whatever, you knew that they were trying to get you. And the two angels, he even told you what it was at some point.
Yes.
And you got soul zapper that. Mm-hmm. He had said was pointing and zap, 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 zap. So this was spiritual warfare going on. And you had but you had the spiritual sight to see it all. It's just wow, is all I can say.
It wasn't that I didn't know God. I didn't know the true God. But what I realized was that I may have not known him, the true Christ, but he knew me and he knew what was in my heart and what I was really seeking. And what I was in was not what I was seeking. That was not what my intention was at all. And he knew that. And like you said, he left the 99 for the one that was lost. And I was in a pit and heading for complete and utter disaster because if he did not step in, my daughter and I would not even be here. There's no way.
Right. They made it very clear that they were trying to kill you. You heard them yes. being upset that you hadn't already died. And I remember you said one of the women said, who is this woman, Mother Teresa or something? She should have been yeah. dead however long ago. So they were amazed that no matter what they did, you weren't dying. And then, wow. Let me look here because it seems like there was something.
Well, the other part I'll explain. So that gives you a little context how these, like you said, angels, and I didn't even realize that or come to that awareness until you and I talked last week, I think, as I was sharing and going over information. And that, like you said, it really set with my spirit that, yeah, I didn't know. It's like I knew, but I didn't know. In that moment, I had no idea what in the heck was going on or what I was experiencing. But the other part was, so we got back to the hotel, then somehow they said, okay, they were letting us go after they turned my daughter into this robot. Then we could go to the airport and leave, and we got there and all of their people were there and they did that tapping, that finger stuff, whatever, and were driving my daughter absolutely mad. So we could not get on the plane. Then we were picked up by the police again and now taken to these so-called hospitals. At one point in time, they were able to recreate in that facility what they had done to me prior, before I was drug out and on the floor where they were going to harvest my organs. They were able to recreate it somehow. And I found myself going through those same convulsions and everything down to where my whole body was shutting down. And then the Wiccans came in. There were five of them. I know one was a man. And I could feel these things creeping up my legs and stuff. And they were trying to get something into me and it would not go in. And that again is when the angel or the guy in the bomber jacket with the feathers, he was there telling them no and leave her alone. So he was there as well. And then I remember, I don't know how this guy fits in or what it is, but I remember sitting in the hall and there was this, looked like an old sailor, pea jacket, a cap and whatever. And I felt his energy before I ever seen him turn the corner. He came up and I just had these chills run from head to my toe, just vroom, vroom. And then this dark entity came around and I was just like, oh. And I remember mentioning to you that there was a woman that walked by and she had a bag and it had something on there and she was kind of light about it, like joking, like, can you even believe this? And what happened from there was after all of that, those Wiccans, they tried to do whatever. They said that entity went in my daughter. I pray to God it did not. And they said, you're not getting out of this easy. We're not going to let you die. And they threw a bunch of pills in my mouth. And then I was back more conscious. And then a couple of hours after that, then there were eight men all of a sudden showed up. And somehow I knew they were there for me. My daughter was then a zombie, not coherent at all, just out of it. I don't know if they drugged her or what they did. So the nurse said, okay, they're here for you. You need to go with them. And I said, I can't go. My daughter, you know, I can't tell my daughter I'm leaving or what's happening. I can't leave her here. And I said, I need to speak to the American consulate or whatever. Okay. And so they wheeled my daughter in the bed gurney and the men and the nurse came with me and they were supposed to be taking me to the phone to call American Embassy, and they locked me in a corridor and they told me that I could either leave willingly or they would forcibly take me. And so obviously I went and my daughter was left there and again put me in a clothes van, no windows. You're not allowed to touch anything. They didn't have me handcuffed or anything, but you couldn't touch anything. You put your hands up, they clip you in and fasten you in, whatever. And then they brought me to this place all I could hear, you know, was behind gates. You could hear the gates open, that kind of stuff. And then they put me in that facility and I spent the night there. And then when I got up in the morning, I had cracked the window or opened the window. I was in a room by myself, even though it was an open thing. And I looked out the window and it was an old wooden gate. And there was a cross that was in like blue glass, like stained glass, cuts of it like a royal blue. And it was on the back gate. And when I seen it, I started tearing up and I knew I was safe. There was some comfort there, even though I had no idea what had happened to my daughter or what was happening with her or anything. And then I spoke with the doctor in the morning, and they have the right to keep you 72 hours, whether you like it or not. And I was asking about my daughter. And so they called the place where my daughter was, and all she did was babble. She was not even coherent. It was just babbling. She made no sense. And then I seen that cross out the window again and just lost it.
Yeah. Now, this was close to when you got rescued.
We were in two different hospitals then. I was in one facility and I was in a lockdown facility with all types of variations of people's mental consciousness and not. And my daughter was in this clean, white, sterile, plush facility. We were both locked down in that facility for 2 weeks. After the 72 hours, if you don't agree to stay there, then they file some kind of charges or they do something and you have to get a lawyer and you could be in there for months. So I agreed to willingly sign the paper and say, okay, you could hold me longer. So we were both separated and locked up. Like I said, mine was horrendous. They would move me every about 10 hours. A different place every time. They'd wake me up in the middle of the night, move me and whatever. And she was in another facility. And how we got out is because we left the luggage in the street. Somehow, I was told later that there was a man that had seen us and was concerned or worried. And he turned the luggage in. And then I guess the police, I don't know, but my phone was in there. So they broke into my phone. And I don't know how or whatever, but they called my daughter that was in the States and told them that we were missing. And if that hadn't happened, we would have been at these people's mercy for 3 to 4 days. So they got a hold of the American embassy and the consulate and all that kind of stuff. So they had people searching and looking for us. And my husband had said that when I was in the last facility that I was put at, that I felt that I was safe and that these people didn't control. He was told by the doctor that there were people trying to get in to see me. And should they let them in or not? And he said, no, there's no reason that anybody should be coming to see her. As far as I know, it was just me, not with my daughter. I don't know that for a fact. I never seen any of the people again.
Yes. So they were trying to get at you in that facility still to get you, but God had arranged it. That probably another angel on the street found your luggage, took it, turned it into authorities to the right one, and then the chain reaction. Absolutely. Right. Praise God.
And I came home. They gave my daughter's luggage and all her belongings back. They kept all my belongings. So they gave me my passport back. I got my phone back. I got my bag, my purse, And I got those shoes back that I threw out at that bus, at the bus stop outside of that hotel when I felt somebody was chasing us and we were escaping. Those shoes found their way back to me, but they kept all my luggage, all my jewelry, my camera, everything. I never got it back. And I spent 2 weeks in the same clothes because I had nothing.
Yeah. We'll stop here because when you ended up, I mean, you got rescued and they pretty much had to just turn you over. And they all they maintained probably was she's making it up or whatever, who knows what. But what's interesting is you go there innocently
right
to this workshop. And then because you don't go along and play the game and all, it begins to turn horribly against you. You felt like you were in a video game with all the mind control tactics. And the weird thing also is these entities, whatever they are, communicate non-verbally.
Yes.
And even like you had mentioned to me, they were even doing these signals and hand things and pointing and all these things, even on the streets that you would see them, and they would be communicating and they'd know where you were going before you got there, things mm-hmm. like that.
Mm-hmm. They can make your skin crawl.
Oh, yes. I remember you said that. Yes. Woo.
And,
yes.
And I remember sharing with you that when they had my daughter, like she was a computer robot, whatever, she would ask me, do I see the light or can yeah. I see the light? So they were looking for some kind of codes, I felt. And I remember mm-hmm. you writing some blog or something, but that they were looking for some light codes or some,
yeah.
some something. I don't know. A lot of this, I still don't understand. And I, like I shared, and the reason why I have some of that is because even though they had all my luggage, they had all my stuff, I like to write and I had a notebook with me. And that notebook ended up back in my possession. So when I was in this lockdown facility for 2 weeks, trying to make sense of the senseless and not knowing what was going on with my daughter and everything. Somehow I was able to have a pen and this notebook to write down to keep me sane, basically, in the middle of all of this, to write down what was happening. And I didn't share this with you. I know we had prior, but like when I was in that facility, because it was so intense, and I mean, everything and anything that they could throw at you, they were throwing at me. And that was all you could do to just even process what was going on. And I remember the nervousness. And plus, these were supposed to be medical facilities. Well, these officers tried to break my arm. My arm was hurting, was all black and blue. My wrists were hurting from some other thing they put on it. I was broken out with bumps on my chest and on my arm. Nobody looked at anything. And I wasn't even allowed to go outside in my daughter's facility. She was allowed to. And I remember sharing with you the time when just the noise and the chaos, and it was so crazy and there was no peace and it was so loud and just chaotic and so much stimuli. And I was, after about a week and a half, I was allowed to go outside by myself and was walking the grounds. And it was really, really windy. They had big, big old trees. And I've always thought the leaves, you know, when the wind blows really hard, it's to me, it sounds like the ocean. And what was coming up for me was Jesus. The sky was completely black. There was no sun. You heard the wind and the rustling of the leaves. And like I said, I was drawn to, okay, I'm on the ocean. And then acknowledging Jesus and his apostles when they were on the boat. And the clouds opened above me just a little, peeked down, and this stream of light just came down on me. And I just acknowledge Christ in that moment and just was so grateful for that moment of peace, and all the leaves, everything got still and quiet, just like when he spoke to the sea and told it to be silent and still, and it was still. And I was just in awe and acknowledging and just so much gratitude. And then it closed. The sky closed like a little peephole, not very big. It closed and the leaves all started rustling and going again. And I was just, thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Because at that moment, I knew that he was there with me. And I was so grateful for that moment in time. And I don't know if you have another question, or I know you said you wanted to finish, or you wanted me to read the prayer that had come up when I was looking through my notes. Yeah, when I was locked up in the facility, what I wrote.
Yeah, the miracles, and that being one of them too, that you weren't supposed to have anything in there, but it looks like that was hidden from their view. They couldn't see the fact you had that. The Lord did that for you. And then you got to see that at some point, the Lord spoke to you. So yeah, go ahead and read that, what was written while you were in the facility, and then close in prayer. And we will have part two, because Renee, what happened when she did get back to the United States, her and her daughter, it was not over. It was not over. And she wants to share about what she found when she got back here. And one of the reasons that we are led to just share this in general, this scripture just comes to mind, Psalm 94, verse 16. Who will rise up for me against the evildoers? Who will stand up for me against the workers of iniquity? And also Ephesians 5:11 says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but expose them. And we know that Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And the thing is, the works of the devil and things like this, with these movements to keep deception, a veil over people's eyes, over especially the saints, we need to be made aware and sharing these things with one another. And we'll go into that more on the part two. But if you would, Renee, read that, what he imparted to you during this time, and then feel free to close in prayer.
Yeah, I just found this just yesterday when I was going through this notebook. So it says, today we are given hope. We are reminded of the final fruition of all God's work in the world. So often it cannot be seen, or it can seem insignificant. But hidden or not, God's words and God's love are growing in the world to produce a harvest of life for all men. We live under the shade of the Almighty. We are sheltered by the God who is above all gods. All our days are under his care. His providence, like eagle's wings, shield us. He orders his angels to protect us. Our life's single trail, the signposts the way. We need not be afraid of the dark or fear dangers in broad daylight. As we wake each morning, we hear his reassuring words. Because you cling to me in love, know me as I really am, and talk to me as friend to friend, I will deliver you, protect you, because you acknowledge my name. All I can say is thank you, Father. Thank you, Jesus, for delivering me from the pit of hell. I thank you for knowing my heart, for knowing my true intentions. And I thank you for bringing me together with Diana so we can share, we can expose what transpired, what is really beneath the New Age movement, the falsehoods there, and to warn, to speak out, to allow others to see what it truly is, to allow that curtain, that veil, to be pulled back so that the darkness is exposed. Because you said everything will be revealed and will be exposed. So I'm removing the muzzle from my mouth that kept me from speaking out and from others from not truly hearing what was said. And we give you all the praise, the honor, and the glory. And I thank you, Jesus, for walking with me as I go back over these memories. And I thank you for Diana. I thank you for those that will take the time to listen. And I pray, Father, that you will guide their path. And you will let them hear the truth, no matter how crazy it may sound. Oh, thank you. I praise you. And I plead the blood of Jesus over all of us. And I surrender it all to you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Thank you so much, Renee. I know this is huge, just going through it. We just want to say God bless everyone. God bless you all. Until next time.
Yes, thank you.